So glad you're here today. Glad to be able to study God's Word with you. We're in a series entitled Beyond Belief. There are just some things in the Bible that are not unbelievable, but just unbelievable that God, beyond belief, that God would do these things for us. Not that we're thinking that these things aren't true, but it's just incredible that God will work in our lives the way he does. And we're in a study now basically through some of Paul's epistles in the book of Romans today. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 17. I heard about a bridge. I read this story about a bridge in Honduras. It's the Choluteca Bridge. It's a suspension bridge located in a town by the same name in Honduras. It's an emblem of the nation and the city where it's located. It was built between 1935 and 1937 by the Army, United States Army Corps of Engineers, using U.S. and Honduran capital for the construction of this road and bridge. In the 1990s, a new bypass road and a second bridge was planned for the city. And the new Choluteca Bridge was built between 96 and 98, and it became the largest bridge constructed by a Japanese company in Latin America. All right, that's the history, but here's the interesting thing. In the same year that the bridge was commissioned for use, Honduras had a terrible hurricane that struck this area, Hurricane Mitch, and it caused considerable damage to a lot of the nation and the infrastructure. Many of the bridges, including the old bridge, were damaged while some were destroyed, but the new Choluteca Bridge survived with minor damage. While the bridge itself was in near perfect condition, the roads on either end vanished and had, leaving no visible trace that there was ever a road there. So the Choluteca River also carved itself a new channel during the massive flooding caused by the hurricane. It no longer flowed beneath the bridge, which now spanned dry ground. The bridge quickly became known as the Bridge to Nowhere. Here's what it looked like after the hurricane. Right? Totally different look. This bridge that once spanned that river now spans nothing and goes nowhere and has been called the Bridge to Nowhere. And it kind of reminds us of this idea that sometimes life brings sudden changes. How many of us know that to be true? Last November, our staff, we spent a day together making plans for 2020. But things change, right? Sometimes life brings sudden changes. Since March, we've done our best to navigate the changes that have happened to all of our families, church online for several months, school from home. I know work from home for many of us, businesses closed. Who could have predicted what was going to happen in 2020? All of a sudden, it was as if the river had literally changed location, and the bridge that we thought we were going to cross in 2020 now was a bridge to nowhere. And that's the way life can be. Sometimes life brings sudden changes. The good thing is, in all of this, God can work in us through any change. And sometimes he is the change agent. As we think about this idea of change, let's start in Matthew chapter 17 this morning. It's a story that many of us have read before. We talked about it not too long ago, and we talked about incredible events of the Bible, but I want to kind of talk about it in the context of change a little bit this morning. Jesus and some of his closest friends and followers. Has anybody been watching The Chosen? Anybody heard of that? A show? You have to download an app, and It's a TV show about the Gospels and about Jesus and some of the men and women who Jesus chose to follow him. It's actually really good, and it's you have to look up. I don't know how to get to it. It's not on Netflix or anything, but just Google The Chosen. I think it's on an app called VidAngel, and it makes you look at the Gospels in a little different way. Some of the ways that I've thought about, oh, this event happened this way. I don't know if it was a sermon I'd heard when I was a kid or if it was something that just I had this idea of how things went. It changes that, and so several times I've said, let me look at the Bible. Let me look at the Bible, make sure I'm reading it right. And so far, I haven't found anything that would totally disagree with the Bible. It disagrees with what I had thought or had conjured up in my mind. So anyway, that was free. That was a commercial. I didn't get paid for that, but you get it anyway. So this is in the Gospels, and Jesus is spending time with three of his closest friends and followers, Peter, James, and John. They're kind of the inner circle of the 12 apostles. And there would be times where Jesus would go and get away to a lonely spot. Remember when the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter, James, and John went a little further into the garden with him. These were just his closest friends. And so here's Jesus, and look what happens. Matthew chapter 17, starting verse 1. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, there's several pretty cool things that happen in this story. First of all, the text says that Jesus was transfigured. And if you don't know exactly what that means, the text actually tells us. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So transfigured means his appearance changed. See, God is the God of change. He is the God of transformation. Even in this miraculous Bible story about Jesus and Moses and Elijah showing up, here God demonstrates that he can change things, even Jesus' countenance. So then two great heroes of the Old Testament show up, Elijah and Moses. And, Peter nearly loses his mind. You know, he's so excited about what's going on. I don't even know how they knew. Like, how did Peter know that it was Moses? There wasn't like a picture hanging, you know, in their house of Moses. There wasn't anything like that. So I don't know if Jesus addressed him. Hey, Moses, how are you? You know, like I could see Jesus being kind of nonchalant about it, can't you? Like, it's not a big deal to him. He knows Moses and Elijah. So anyway, Peter gets all kind of excited about it. This is my favorite part. And he's like, I'm going to build something. And while he's talking, God just talks over him like, oh, you poor soul. You know, like, let me just get about what we need to do. And God speaks from heaven. So God clearly made an impression on these three men, Peter, James, and John, through this change, this transfiguration, this awe-inspiring moment of transformation. The event was so etched in Peter's mind that he recounts it as evidence of Jesus' divinity in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So not only did Jesus' appearance change, but also did Peter and James and John. If they weren't convinced before, they certainly were at this point. See, I think God wants to bring about change in our lives. He wants to move us from where we are to where we need to be. Today in our core verse from the study through the book Core 52 that we've been looking at this year, which is basically a study guide highlighting 52 of the core passages of the Bible. Today our core verse is from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? We're supposed to be different. What exactly does that mean? We're not to just go along with what the flesh says feels good in the moment. We're not to be self-centered and only concerned about our own well-being. How many of us know this to be true? Most people will do only what's best for themselves most of the time, right? And it's a sobering thought when I look around, and that's true not only in the world, but also sometimes in the church, right? That people by nature basically do what's best for themselves. World's philosophy is look out for who? Number one, look out for yourself, right? God says, look out for everyone else, right? That's who we're supposed to be. Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. We're to do what the Spirit says, not what the flesh says. We're to love and serve others in the same way God has loved and served us by sending Jesus. See, some of us, if we're conforming to the pattern of this world, we're on a road and it leads to a bridge that goes nowhere. And the river has moved. And that route just will not work. A few years ago, I got to go to Kenya and see the work of some missionaries. We flew into the capital city called Nairobi, and it's a huge city and pretty modern, but there's some parts of it. We got to tour some of the parts that were very poor. We got to see this beautiful Christian school on the outskirts, or right on the outskirts of town, surrounded by poverty. And you would see, you know, a lot of people, you know, who had nothing, but these kids going to school with school uniforms on. It was just a beautiful thing. They're doing a great work there. And then we flew from Nairobi. We spent the night, one night in Nairobi, and then we flew to a remote part of kind of the northwest side of Kenya. This region is called the Turkana region. It's named after the people group that lives there. And we met the missionaries, Jean and Melba Morden, in a little town called Lodwar. Now, this part of Kenya is extremely arid, and it rarely rains, so it's desert. And Gene, who was a farmer before he and Melba moved to their family to Kenya, wanted to go there and just preach the gospel. Like, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to teach people about Jesus. He wanted to make disciples. He wanted to transform this whole people group, this whole culture. But what he found out when he got there is that their biggest need in the moment, or what their biggest need is Jesus, but what they really needed to do so that they could tell them about Jesus was help them figure out how to grow food. So he was uniquely qualified to help them with that. And so the problem with him growing food is, to grow food, you have to have water. So Gene became sort of an expert in finding and drilling deep water wells that would bring fresh water to different places. And twofold, it brought fresh water to different villages where you wouldn't have to travel for miles and miles every day to get dirty water and bring it back and use that every day, which caused diseases. So it solved that problem. But also, he figured out a way to irrigate some fields where he could grow food. And we've actually, as a church, been able to be a part of funding about 15 of these wells over the last 10 years. So each day as we were there visiting, and he showed us this great work that they're doing, Gene would take us out to see different places and different wells that they were building. And he had an old, I think it was a Land Cruiser four-wheel drive Toyota. You just felt like you're on safari in that thing. You're like, it's kind of beat up and dusty, and it was just awesome. And he would take us out on what he would call a road that just looked like desert to me, and talk about, up here we're going to have to turn on a certain road. And I'm like, I didn't know we were on a road. I don't know how we're going to turn on another road, you know? It just looked like riding out into the desert. And every once in a while, he'd say, now we're going to go over the river. And I'm looking around. I don't see a bridge. I don't see any water. And his idea of going over the river was driving down onto the dry riverbed and then up onto the other side. Their bridges are backwards there. You drive down instead of going up over the river. You drive down where the river would be. See, most of the riverbeds are dry most of the year, and so the bridges were just where you drive down through that dry riverbed. Part of the trip, Gene took us several hours away, and we spent the night in one of the more remote places. This was actually the place where Gene and his family, Melba, brought their family when they first came to this place. And Gene told us about when they moved there. They moved their family. They drove from Nairobi. We got on this very small airplane. Anybody ever been on a really small airplane? One time I got on an airplane and there was no stewardess. There was nothing. This is not in Kenya. This was one of the smallest airplanes had ever been on until I went to Kenya. And like, we're getting ready to take off, and the pilot literally throws open a little curtain and says, okay, you know, we're getting ready to take off. He's like, I'm like, I don't know if this is safe. So That was here in the States. The smaller plane I got on was in Kenya, and there was no stewardess. There was a pilot, and one of the guys in our group actually sat in the co-pilot seat. That's how small this plane was. So, Gene and Melba didn't do that. They drove a couple days to this really remote part of Kenya, and the mission organization had brought the components to a modular house. So the first thing that Gene had to do was build his own house out of these pieces of that were delivered to this part of the desert. And they lived in their station wagon or whatever vehicle they had at the time. I think he told me it was a station wagon until they could build the house. So we're driving out from where they lived in this small town of Lodwar, about a six-hour drive. And we got to a place where Gene said, we're going to cross the river. Again, there's no water, but Gene says, this time he says, you know, this is a place where when the river comes, you cannot get back across this spot for several weeks or months. I never heard the phrase, when the river comes, right? Like, we just have rivers. They're here all the time. And I was really hoping that the river was not going to come while we were on the other side of it, because I may still be stuck in Kenya if that were to have happened. See, in a place like that, the landscape can change quickly. Where there once was a road, now there is a river. And we've kind of seen that happen this year. Change happens quickly. God can, though, work in us through any change. And sometimes he's the one that causes the change for our good. Mark Moore suggests four things that we can do to keep us focused on God that can help us to fight against this culture's influence, to help us to transform, as Paul says, instead of to conform to this world and the pattern of this world. Let me give you these real quick. I hope these are really practical for you. Sort of how to make it through a lot of change, or how to allow God to work in change for you. First of all, we have to know God's word. It's about scripture. Knowing and memorizing God's word can be useful in kind of knowing where and how God's leading in a changing world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love this word picture that Paul writes as he talks to his understudy, Timothy. He says, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's like as we read God's word, as it's sitting here before us, when we inhale, we're inhaling the breath of God, right? We need to know and study and be familiar and memorize God's word, because that's going to help us when it comes to not being conformed or not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed. It will change our minds. Paul says again to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. See, we have to correctly handle God's word. Don't use God's word to promote your agenda or viewpoint, but allow God's word to create your agenda and viewpoint. Right? Are we going to God's word to show that we're right, or are we just knowing God's word is right and living by that day by day? Has anybody ever seen the movie, The Book of Eli? It's an older movie, maybe 20 years old. If I give it away, you've had your chance. Like there's some plot twists at the end. I don't want to give it away, but I might by accident. I got called out after second service. So, spoiler alert. I also don't necessarily, it's not a Christian movie, so I don't necessarily, you know, like if you're at home with the family and the kids and you're watching this, I can't remember, there might be bad language and I can't remember. So the story is about, it's about a post-apocalyptic story of a guy named Eli who has the last copy of the Bible. And the villain in the story, I don't remember his name or what his role is, but he's trying to get his hands on this last copy of the Bible, and his reason for wanting it is so that he can control people. In other words, if the people, if the masses think, oh, this is a spiritual, sacred, holy, ancient book, and whatever it says is going to help us, if he can have that book and he can take it and manipulate it, then he can get what he wants from the people. It's actually a very sobering story when it comes to me and how I use and handle God's word. I always want to do my best to correctly handle God's word and allow it to move and change me into who God wants me to be. You see, we need to breathe in deeply the breath of God, and we can do that through his word. Second thing I see is music. Right? Music is one of those things that can move in us and help to change us into who God wants us to be. Ephesians chapter 5, I really want to lean in on verses 19 and 20, but let me start at verse 15, and we'll lean in there. We'll look again at verses 19 and 20, but listen to this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, music moves me. Does anybody else feel that way? And I don't mean like moves me to dance, like I'm the world's worst dancer. You can ask my children. I'm the embarrassing dad dancer. Like I got like two moves and I'm not very good at those. But music moves me like in my core. Like if you hear a song and just the words and the music go together and resonates with who I am, I can hear a song and it changes the way I think and feel, right? Sometimes music can change your whole mood. Like in the same way that I think scripture changes our minds because we're thinking about who God is and we're thinking about his concepts and he's teaching us and we're breathing in and it's changing how we think about things, I think music moves our hearts and souls and spirits. Right? So I think God knows this and he can work through music and songs to move us where he's moving and working. Paul tells Timothy, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs together. See, I think music is one of those things that in a corporate setting, when we're here together, I think it brings us from all over the place to this beautiful place of unity, even one voice. So think about it. This morning, we all got up in different places in our homes, and we all got in our own individual cars, and we all had our own stuff going on, right? A lot of different things going on, whether it's schoolwork or maybe if you're a teacher or in education, this week you got kids coming to the building, you're trying to figure all of that out. Like everybody's coming from a different place. Maybe at your house, you're just trying to get the kids out the door with shoes on. You know, I get it. We all come into this place, we sit down and the music starts and we sing together. And all of a sudden we're everywhere and, you know, from a lot of different places and all of a sudden we're starting to be meshed into one voice. And it's beautiful to hear our voices come together and sing praises to God. And I think in those moments, God moves us. In the book Core 52, Mark Moore says, music, worship music exalts God, and we get caught in the upward draft. It lifts us to places we want to be. The heavier your baggage, the more helium of worship you need. Don't neglect these times when we're together and worshiping. Certainly, turn it up in your car. Like, maybe not at the gym with your headphones on where everybody can hear you. You know, like, you got to be careful because you don't want to be that creepy, weird guy at the gym. Does everybody know that guy singing out loud? Okay, two of us, right. The next thing I think is service. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say each of you should use whatever your gift is to serve yourself, does he? He says, use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards. So how can we serve someone else? You know, we're never more like Christ than when we're serving someone else with the gifts God's given us. Our nature is to only look out for ourselves and to do the things that are good for us. But Jesus stood in opposition to this way of thinking, right? That's conforming to our flesh when we do that. When we use our gifts and talents only to please or edify or build up or do things for ourselves. But we're living by the Spirit when we reach out and we help someone else and we serve someone else. When we use what God has poured into us and created us to be to simply help and love others. See, Jesus, even today, still shows up among the disenfranchised, the orphan, the poor. James says this is what true religion looks like, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Isn't that what we're talking about? Not conforming to the world, the pattern of this world? Well, how do we do that? We do that by serving others, by reaching out to those who maybe are marginalized or don't have the same things we have. When we stand, when we take a stand where Jesus is, we experience this solidarity with him. And this keeps us from being polluted by the world. Finally, fellowship. Hasn't it been good to be here today? Right? It's good to get off the couch, get in the car, come over here, see some people, mask or unmask, it doesn't matter. That's the way it's always been in the church. Let me encourage you to be here or be online, to be in community with others, to be in a small group. In Acts chapter 2, right after the church started, I mean the day that it started, Luke records that after Peter preached and after the people responded to the message of the gospel, after more than 3,000 were baptized into Christ, it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. My question is this. Yeah, we love God's word. We like to get together and have meals together, or maybe more specifically, we love to have communion with God, to pray, but are you devoting yourselves to the fellowship, to each other? See, as we gather to worship, pray, and proclaim God's word, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. We're transformed simply by positioning ourselves amid the faithful. That's what we have to do. To stay out of the pattern of this world, we have to lean in on God's word. We have to know it, memorize it, correctly handle it. Allow your heart and soul to be moved by music that honors God. And then reach out and help someone else, serving them. And don't forget getting together. Whatever that looks like right now, don't forget each other. Don't forget to walk across the auditorium or go to small group or walk across your yard and speak to your neighbor. Don't conform to the selfish pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make this decision today that you're going to allow God to change you, not this world. Maybe God is wanting some change in you. Maybe the whole pandemic is just to get David to change something in his life. I apologize. I'm sorry if that's true. Maybe your circumstances or situation is what God is going to use to make you into who he wants you to be. But remember this, God is a change agent. And he is glorified when we follow him into these new places and we change to be more like him. To be honest, it's refreshing to me that God allows us to change. Right? I mean, I'm not who I once was. I know I'm going to make some mistakes, but God allows second chances moving forward. To become a better people, person, follower of Christ. Don't settle for the pattern of this world. It's a road, that's a bridge to nowhere. Greg's going to come and lead us into a time of communion. Before he comes, will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about these things today, as we lean in on your word and listen to the songs and participate in worship together, I just pray, Lord, that you would move in us. Change us. Mold us into who you want us to be. That we might every day be more and more like your son who gave his life so that we can have life to the full. God, we love you, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.